guess I forgot to wear red today. Looks like it was the color. Just one little disclaimer, as usual. I don't wear shoes when I preach. For new people, it can be distracting because there's someone on stage without shoes and it doesn't make sense. The reason I don't wear shoes is because in the Old Testament, God called a man by the name of Moses at the burning bush. And he said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And when I preach, I feel I'm standing on holy ground. And so I remove my shoes as a sign of respect. I just wanted to let you all know. If you would join me in prayer. If you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the light. You bring light into the darkness. And we pray that you would bring light into our own darkness, whether that darkness be of the pain and suffering that we have faced, or the darkness of depression, or the darkness of a sense of being bored, a sense that there must be something else, there must be a greater meaning to this, a greater meaning to our lives. And Father, we pray that your light would shine into our darkness, that you would make yourself known. In your name, amen. There's this weird thing that happens, and when you're in college and you're bored and you're in a big city, you do this, or maybe it's just me and my odd friends, we do this, but sometimes we'd be walking through downtown Chicago, and we just stop and look. And as long if you stare long enough and point in a direction, eventually people look. You know, so if you have like three or four of you, it's like, that's odd. You know, other people walk by and they stop and they look and they're trying to figure out what you're looking at, and then more people come, and soon, I mean, you have a pretty large crowd looking. And then these people leave, like, what on earth? I didn't see it. Did you guys miss that? You know, and someone else usually comes up, oh, it must have been this. When really it was just nothing and we were just pointing. Or, you know, you can be, like, in a stadium, and if there's, like, a fight that breaks out, like, everybody has to be like, oh, what's that? You know, and we all, like, look in that direction. I mean, it doesn't matter that it's probably the best sports game you've ever seen, but when there's, something going on or you hear some loud noise, everybody cranks their head to look. They want to know what it is, so everybody keeps, you know, forget about the game. There's something exciting over there. Someone dropped their water bottle. You know, and I want to see it. You know, in this mentality, we all have that. When people are all looking in one direction, we want to see what it is because usually it means there's something important. Usually it's of some great significance that we all look in one direction. And when we look at the Gospels, it does something interesting. Every single one of them points to John the Baptist. Like every single Gospel talks about this man, which you might say, that's no big deal. He's a big guy. But not everybody talks about the birth of Jesus. I find that kind of odd that every gospel writer talks about John the Baptist, but a couple of them say, ah, the birth of Christ, we'll get to that. It's not that big of a deal. You know, you would think if you would pick something, the birth of Christ would be, you know, at the forefront of every gospel, and John the Baptist, ah, that's no big deal. But every gospel writer is pointing to John the Baptist. They want us to see something, to look at him. And I think the reason that they do this, the reason they all point to John the Baptist, a reason that we have been looking at John the Baptist this time of year, and a reason churches throughout history have looked at John the Baptist, is because John the Baptist, I think, is the model for how we are supposed to be. He is showing us what it looks like to live our lives, what it means to be a witness. He's saying, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to be a Christian, this is like model A for you. This is what you should do. This is how you should look. This is how you should act. And with that in mind, we're going to continue looking at John the Baptist today from John chapter 1. Our verses are 6 to 8, 19 to 28. And I'll let you guys stay seated today. And this is what it says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess. He confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. When I hear this, it kind of reminds me of, actually, I know we all haven't had enough political references yet, a politician. I mean, think about it. Before an election comes, and you know he's going to run, he's gaining support, he's making all the trips, he's at the Iowa State Fair, and he's doing all these things, all the reporters keep asking him, "Hey, are you going to run?" And he's like, "I'm not going to run. I have no intention to run. I just want to spend time with my family at the Iowa State Fair." You know, and then he's at the next big event, and they're like, "Are you going to run now? Are you announcing now?" "Oh, no, I'm not announcing." You know, and eventually, after enough denials, this person finally decides, "I'm going to surprise you all, but I'm actually running for president." And everybody else is like, "We've known that. We've just been waiting for you to say it." You know, and I feel like that's kind of what's going on here with John the Baptist. All these people are like, "Are you coming? Are you going to be the one that's running?" And the first question is, "Are you the Messiah? Are you this promised one? The one who's going to lead us and set everything straight? Like, are you here to do that?" And he replies, "I'm not." And they're like, "Well, if he's not that, he must be Elijah. He must be this great prophet of the Old Testament who was going to come back and lead the way for the Messiah to return." And so clearly that's who he is. He's the one that's come to prepare the way. Let's get on board, let's get advanced, and we can do great things. And you're like, I'm not Elijah. Well, if you're not Elijah, you have to be the prophet, the great prophet that's told, the one who's going to come to fix everything and lead again. And they're all excited. But he says, "I'm not." Now, maybe it says more about John than it does about me, but I feel like if my job was to prepare people for things and all I had to say was, "Well, I'm Elijah, listen up," you know, it wouldn't be that hard to do. Just be like, "Let me show you how to do this." You know, like, you get a little support. We like to be popular. I like to hear good things about myself, and who wouldn't want to be important? But John the Baptist says, "I'm not that person. I'm not that person, and I'm not that person." John shows us something important. It's important to know who we are not. In the world today, we have plenty of people who want to be everything. They think they can be the center of the world. They don't know who they actually aren't. They think they are everything. And we look around, and there's far too many examples of stories of this, of people who come in prominence saying, "I have the answers to everything. Watch and learn." I mean, I think every president for the past 100 years has run on the same platform, and every year we have the exact same problems. But every year they tell me they have the answer to this problem. You know, they claim to have the answers, but yet it seems these answers are never solved, and they keep going on and on. Or our politicians sometimes think, "You know, I am so great. I'm kind of above the rules that you guys all have to follow. I'm a little beyond the laws and these regulations, and, you know, what I do doesn't really matter because I'm pretty awesome." At least that's what I think they say. And so we have stories after stories of our leaders who have fallen from good graces, as we could say, who have fallen in their marriages. Story after story of governors who have other mistresses or mistresses in other countries. We have stories of politicians who think that, you know what, bribery's not going to affect me. I can take this money, it's no big deal. And they find themselves falling short of who they were supposed to be. And you see this even in Hollywood with our actors and actresses. I mean, they come to great fame, they have everything they could possibly want, but story after story after story is the person who thought they had it all together, who thought they had everything and they knew what it meant to live the perfect life, and they find it falling short. They find themselves falling into things that they're not supposed to be in. Their lives fall apart. Their career comes to crashing end. And I wish it was easy to say, well, it's only those people, it's only politicians, and it's only actors and actresses. But I think the people with the greatest complex is sometimes pastors. We have a desire to solve problems. We have a desire, I think being on stage maybe feeds into this. I mean, you all listen to me. Not many people get to do that. I have a friend who's a pastor of a very large church, and he was invited to go to a prayer conference, to lead an opening prayer for a bowl game. He thought, this sounds cool. So he accepts the invitation, and they say, okay, so when should we send the helicopter for you? And he's like, what? Well, like, yeah, the guy last year required a helicopter to pick him up. And he's like, I don't think you could land a helicopter in my backyard if you tried. 10 feet by 4 feet isn't that big. But they say, okay, well then, at least we'll be like the other guy who requires a police escort. He's like, oh yeah, my neighbors will love that. Lights and sirens at 3 in the morning as they escort me away. Bring it on. He's like, I think I can drive there on my own. But these other pastors felt that they had to have these great things. And he finally gets to this bowl, and there's another pastor there who's wearing like cut-up jeans and a dirty white t-shirt. And he's like, hey, at least I'll look better than him. And this guy's about to walk out to, do the prayer, and this guy in the dirty white shirt whips on this robe, and my friend goes, it would have made any king throughout history be jealous of the robe that he was wearing. I mean, talk about the attention and the center that they wanted. They wanted to have it all, to have all the attention on them. And we do that. I mean, we want to be the ones who can do everything. But yet we know we're the ones who can't do everything. Because if you've tried, we find out we fall short. We don't live up to the expectations that we put upon ourselves. We just can't do it. We're not quite made to be the center of the world, to be the center of attention at all times. And John the Baptist tells us who he is not, but he also tells us who he is. The first thing he says, I am a voice calling out. Now, it's interesting that he used the word voice, because a voice is something that passes. I mean, my voice does not last forever. When I say something, it comes to an end. He uses something that is temporary, something that isn't continual, to show that, he's just here for a moment. He's here for his purpose, for his role. He's not the center of attention. He's not the main focus. He isn't the word that was talked about in the beginning of John, but he is just a voice. He is pointing to what is going to come. He says that he is unworthy to untie the sandal of the one who is coming. Now, if you are a disciple, you have to do everything the rabbi asked you to do. I think this is how we should model like youth ministry. If a rabbi would jump into a puddle of mud, all the disciples had to jump into a puddle of mud. If the disciple decides to crawl under a fence, if rabbi crawls under, the disciples have to crawl under. Whatever the rabbi does, the disciple has to do. And I think that'd be great in youth ministry. I think we'd have a lot more volunteers if they knew that the high schoolers had to do whatever they did. But John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. Now, as a disciple, there was one task that you did not have to do. And that one task was untying the sandal of the rabbi. And that was considered so low and so demeaning that as a disciple, you couldn't even consider doing it. It's written that it's even so demeaning that it might even be below a slave at that time. That even a slave couldn't untie the sandal of someone. That only the lowest of the lowest could do that. And John the Baptist says something profound. He goes, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of the lowest slaves to untie the sandal of the one who is to come. The one who is coming is so much greater than you can possibly imagine. I'm not even worthy to do that. Now you might be hearing this and think, you know what? That's where I kind of draw the line. Braden, you're saying this we gotta, belittle ourselves, throw ourselves down, put ourselves at the bottom, and where do you draw the line? Some people are put off by this idea of like demeaning ourselves, and I want to push back on that, and I would say that's not what it's saying, that's not what it's pushing towards. If you take it in a certain light, it can be demeaning, it can be putting us down. But in a certain light, saying that I am unworthy to untie the sandal could be one of the best things that you could possibly ever say. Because if all you focus is on who you aren't, it can get down, it can get depressing. If you talk about all your shortcomings, all your failings, and you say, you know what, I'm a terrible husband, I'm a terrible pastor, I'm a terrible worker, you know, I've kind of failed through school, I'm just terrible, and all you do is focus on all these horrible things about yourself, you tend to be put down. But when you put it in balance with who you are and who you are not, there's something that's very healthy about that. Because you realize that you are someone important, but you know, I'm not very good there. In the world of business, we consider that a great leader. Someone who knows where their strengths are and someone who knows where the weaknesses are, because they can surround themselves with other people who can fill in for their weakness. That's what a great leader does. And John's telling us to look at our strengths and to look at our weaknesses, because he wants us to see who we are. And there's something that's extremely healthy when we do that. Because when we look at that and we see that we're unworthy and to tie the sandal, we can see that we're not made to be the center of the world. We're not made to do everything. We're not made to be able to fix every problem, to help every single person, to solve every problem of this world. I mean, that's just not us. And when we try to do that, we know what happens. We fall short, we fall on our face, and things just go wrong. You know, it's not for me. I can't do that. I'm unworthy to be the one who can do that. When we say it in that light, we realize that we need someone else. We need something else to be our center, to be where we find our identity in, to be that, because we know we cannot be that. We're not good enough. No matter how hard we try, we fall short. We get this complex where we think we're the greatest until it comes crashing down and everything goes wrong. We're not made to be like that, but we need something else. And John isn't saying that he's a man without purpose. He doesn't have anything to do because, you know, he goes, oh, I'm unworthy, so therefore I have nothing to do. He shows that he has purpose. His job is to point to the one that is to come. He is the witness that points. To point to the one who will be the center, the one who can do these things, to the one who will fill where he is unable to do. He points to these things. I've been a little sick this week, so I had a lot of time to watch television. And one of the things that was on was John Kerry is being nominated for the Secretary of State. And one of the things that was, they were talking about everything that he's going to have to go through. He's going to have all these questions. He's going to sit down with a group of senators and other leaders, and they're going to question him like crazy to see if he is a valid leader. And I was thinking, that sounds terrible. Like, if President Obama said, Braden, I want you to be Secretary of State, I'd probably decline him there. Now, if he asked me to be president, I might consider it. But if he said, Braden, Secretary of State, we need you. You know, I can just imagine sitting in that room with all these other senators asking me questions. I would be clueless. You know, I'd be like, I have a brief idea of where some countries are, but other than that, I don't know if I'm your guy. I was thinking, like, what John Kerry going through with this idea of I've got to go into this room and be questioned by all of these people. But then it kind of hit me that there's probably not many people that are more qualified than John Kerry that are going to ask him these questions. I mean, regardless of political view or what you think, this is a man who has been aspiring for this job for quite some time. He has put all his focus, his studies, his learning on being this position. I mean, he's probably the most qualified person that will be in that room asking questions. And you've got to think of what a relief that has to be. I mean, as someone asking a question to John Kerry, I'd have to just hope he doesn't ask a follow-up question to me because I'd have no idea. I mean, I could read up on one little section and be like, well, how do you feel about the Iranian, you know, thingy? And then if he asked, well, what do you mean by thingy? I'd be like, you pass, you know? But if I was supposed to be there, if I was supposed to be in that center, I couldn't do it. I would fall short. I'd fall on my face. But John the Baptist is telling us that we don't have to be in the center. We don't have to be the one that's being questioned, that's being challenged by those around us. When everybody else is asking for an account of how you live your life, and they're challenging and pushing you on things, and you know you can't do it, John the Baptist is saying you have something else. You get a point to the one who is to come, the one who is knowledgeable, who has spent their entire life studying this, who could not, there could not be a single person better. That person is going to take your place, is going to step in for you. And when we have that understanding, there is something that is very freeing. There is a freedom that we are given, that you are no longer responsible to do it all. You're okay with it. And I think and I hope if I get to that point, when someone comes up to me and says, Braden, I have a problem with you, I can just be like, oh, don't get me started. Let me tell you about my problems with myself. There's a freedom that you have because you know it's not about you. It's not about how great that you've done, all the work that you've accomplished, that you're the center of the world. It's not about any of that. It's about what you point to. And that's what John the Baptist is showing us over and over. If you are a Christian, your job is to point to the one who is to come. And in this time of Advent, we as a church, we've been studying John the Baptist, who has been pointing to what is to come. And tomorrow, we get to observe this day when Christ came into the world. And in Matthew, it says she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We have one who has come into this world to be the center, to take our place. And we're called to point to him. To point, not to be, not to do, not to be the center of the world, but to point to the one who is. We're supposed to be like a presidential motorcade when you're that front vehicle that goes in the lead with the sirens, and it prepares the way for the president. Everybody knows when that first vehicle goes through, nobody gets in the way, because the president is coming. And John the Baptist is telling us that we too are supposed to be like the siren that goes off clearing the way for the president that is to come. We are to point to the Christ. We are to point to Jesus in the life that we live. Because it's not about us, but we're pointing to him. And there's something great in that. That it's not on me. That I don't have to do it. That I'm not the one. But there's someone else who's going to step in my place. There is a great Italian conductor. Oh, my cold's hitting me now. Arturo Toscanini. He was said that he was one of the few people that could play Beethoven's music in a way that would have made Beethoven cry. When he left the United States, it was published throughout newspapers, the opera has ended in the United States. Nobody was greater than him. Nobody was better than him. Everything he did was greatness. He was one of the most praised and decorated conductors in the history of the world. And after one concert that he performed, the crowd went crazy with applause and cheers. You know, and he bows over and over, and it keeps going and going and going. And he turns to, you know, invite his orchestra to stand and take a bow. And it keeps going, and finally, the orchestra sees that he's becoming angry. And he turns around to his orchestra and says, you are nothing. And his orchestra thinks, well, we've heard that before from you. And he points to himself and says, I am nothing. But Beethoven. Beethoven is everything. You are nothing. I am nothing, but Christ is everything. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this time of year, pointing to you, waiting for you. We know that you have come to take our place, to be our center, so that we do not have to. And Father, we pray that your light would continue to shine into this darkness, that we would come to know your presence this time of year. In your name we pray. Amen.